1 Samuel 16, 7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16, 7. Proverbs 18, 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18, 10. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure, is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Proverbs 30, 5. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Before we begin our service tonight, the reading of the Scripture, you will see this verse of Scripture on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Last Sunday morning, we dealt with the subject of deity. Two came to the earth. Why? And then the second service, He became our substitute. Tonight I'm going to give you 20 points, so I'm ready. I'm sure you're ready to take notes. We're going to deal with the subject, a narrative of the life of Jesus Christ. You probably have noticed that in these days, right before Christmas, and now as we've moved into the new year, we have been giving attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've emphasized Jesus. We've emphasized Christ Jesus, we've emphasized the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we try to deal with the subject of why deity too left heaven's glory, came down to this earth. He became our substitute. Before we begin our reading, may we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we rejoice tonight in the fact that we are privileged to be here. You've given us life and you've given us eternal life. And we're thankful that we've had another day. Your grace is always sufficient for us. And so we bow to express our thanks tonight for your matchless grace. Grace in salvation. Grace experientially to live each day. And grace that one day will take us from this life into your presence where we'll be forever and ever. And so we bow to thank you tonight for the fact that you care for us. You've given us the assurance in your word that you would not leave us nor forsake us. We're thankful for the wonderful promises that you've made for us. And tonight, as we come to this passage of Scripture again, we bow to express our deep thanks for the fact that Jesus Christ has become our substitute. We pray that you will bless us in these moments, that we may have open minds and open hearts to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading the first two verses of 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. If you'll look carefully at the verse of Scripture on the screen, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, you'll notice that the verse begins with a conjunction kai, K-A-I. The second word is a personal pronoun, autos. The third word there is the Greek verb, the present active indicative, third person singular of I-me. We've already emphasized the second line there with the word propitiation. I want to take just a moment again to tell you that we have the Greek word hilasmos, which is H-I-L-A-S-M-O-S, hilasmos. It is the word that is translated propitiation. It is a word that can be described in a number of different ways. It can be described as satisfaction. expiate, appease, atone, soothe, calm down, conciliate, placate. There's so many different synonyms there, but I believe you cannot find a word that describes it any more than the word propitiation, which means satisfaction. The Heavenly Father loved us so much that He was willing to give His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He too was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth for the specific purpose of becoming the God-man, the Theos Anthropos, to become God in the flesh, God incarnate, for the purpose of going to the cross and bearing the sins of the world. He became our substitute. So that's the meaning of this magnificent word, hilosmos. You'll go on in the verse to see that it says He's the propitiation for our sins, and not only concerning ours only. It's amazing to me when I look at the words of this particular passage, when it says, and not the sins concerning ours only. You will notice that the word there is the sins, tone, harmotone, and then hamon. You'll notice that the suffixes are all the same. Then we have a strong negative adverb, which is the negative adverb at the end of line 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Well, I can count for you so you can see where we are. And that is a strong negative adverb, oo. We have several adverbs in the Greek. One of those is me, which is normally used with verbs in the subjunctive mood. But then you have three strong negative adverbs. This is one of them, oo, and ook. So we have a strong negative adverb here, not concerning ours only. But then you'll notice the last part of the verse, which says, but also for the sins of the whole world. The last word that you see in this verse is the word kosmou, K-O-S-M-O-U, and that, of course, is an emphasis upon the fact that when God loved, He loved the entire world. I'm going to ask you, if you will, now to go with me to the Gospel of John. We're going to begin reading with verse 1. We're going to see some interesting things here. We have an emphasis in the fact that Jesus Christ has always been in existence. We have an emphasis on Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. We have an emphasis on Deity 2, which is the pre-existent Christ who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ. If you will, please now look at John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have an emphasis here on in the beginning was Jesus, also known as, a.k.a. also known as, the Word. So when I read the Word here, I read really Jesus. So follow me, please. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. We are all aware of the fact that we use words to communicate a message, and the greatest message that's ever been communicated is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. With all the many names, one of the greatest names is the name of Jesus, called Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Verse 4 of John chapter 1, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness did not comprehend it. Now we're going to go on and read this, but just follow as we look at verses 6 and following. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of that light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. Verse 13 of John chapter 1. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And now verse 14, which is a powerful verse indeed. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. I know you're ready now to take the 20 points, and I'm going to give you these slowly, I trust, and also give you scripture references in the light of each one. We're dealing with the narrative, not the negative, but the narrative of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Point one is that we find in the beginning was Jesus. Now, if you will, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and there you will find an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus was there at the beginning. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, the scripture here says, and Jesus was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and then skip down, and we read verse 14. Number 2, there are three who were present at the beginning. There were three who were present at the beginning. The Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, you will see that it says, these three are one in God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. So there are three who were present at the beginning. The Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Number 3, Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. We just read that in John chapter 1, verse 3. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Colossian believers, he said the same thing in Colossians 1:16. When you go to the book of Hebrews, the writer there in Hebrews 1:2 is telling us again that Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. I'm trying to get over a message, and that is that I want you to see that long before Jesus Christ became God in the flesh, he was very active. So we find him in the very first verses of the first chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, number 4. On the first day, God made light in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. What I'd like for you to do with number 4 is go to the book of Genesis. Because the reason I'm doing this is because I have more than one point here, and so we're going to have some sub-points. Go to Genesis is point number 4. Sub-point 1, on the first day, God made light. Genesis 1:3. Sub-point 2, on the second day, God made the sky or atmosphere. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. Sub-point 3, on the third day, God made the plants and trees. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. On the fourth day, sub-point 4, God made sun, moon, and stars. This is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. Sub-point 5, on the fifth day, God made great whales, sea animals, and birds. We find that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Now, sub-point 6 under number 4. On the sixth day, God made the land animals. We find an interesting passage in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24. So I'm going to ask you now to follow me as I turn through several passages of Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. Now, if you'll notice, that is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24. Glance down, please, at Genesis 1, 27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, we're not having any difficulty with this at all. But I'm going to ask you now, if you will, please, to go to the book of Job. We're going to find some interesting things in the book of Job. We're going to Job chapter 40. We're going to begin our reading with verse 15 and read down through verse 17. This may or may not be familiar scripture to you, but I want you to see it. And I want you to see how theologians have dealt with this passage of scripture over the years. Job chapter 40, verses 15, 16, and 17. Verse 15 of Job chapter 40 says, behold now, then we have a word. The word is behemoth, which I made as well as you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold now, his strength is in his loins, and his power in the muscles of his belly. He bends his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. You may or may not have seen this word before, behemoth, but it is a word that is translated beast. It could be translated as giant, hulk. It could be translated as monstrous. It could be translated as enormously big. Now, there are all kinds of ideas about this particular animal. Some have said hippopotamus. Other names of various large animals have been given here. But I want you to see that on the sixth day, God made the land animals. And he says, including enormously big animals. And then he says, and man. You can do whatever you want to with that, but I found it quite interesting. And I feel like it would be good if you would enjoy searching this particular word and analyzing it. Then we discover that the Bible says the creation of the heavens, the earth, and everything in them was completed in the sixth day by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please notice that I've just given you a statement. The creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed in 6 days by Jesus Christ, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John chapter 1, verse 3, which we read, Colossians 1, 16, and Hebrews 1, 2. That takes care of my point 4. Number 5, God gave plants and animals the ability to reproduce only after their kind. This is an important statement, so I'm going to repeat it. God gave plants and animals the ability to reproduce only after their own kind, as found in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through verse 28. Birds are not the offsprings of dinosaurs, and man is not the offspring of apes. So you might want to write that somewhere and remember it. The theory of evolution then is false. Number 6. I'm not going to comment any more about that because I don't think you need it. God created man, number 6, in his own image and likeness. One male named Adam, one female named Eve. We find that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Number 7. God has made through Adam and Eve all nations and races of man to live on the earth. God has made through Adam and Eve all nations and races of mankind, to live on the earth. This is found beautifully in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Number 8. When Adam sinned by disobeying God, the scripture says that death passed to all men. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. That's why it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Since man dies only once, reincarnation is false. God sent His Son Jesus from heaven, as you all know, to earth to save the world by death on the cross. That's recorded in John 12, 27. In John chapter 12, 32 and 33. In John 12, 47. You may be familiar with those verses, but the one I'm going to give you now is one with which you're very familiar. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's point 8. Point 9. We have understood this in the past. We've emphasized it time and time again. Jesus was born of a virgin. That's a virgin conception and a virgin birth. He became human and He lived among mankind. The Scripture says God was with us in human flesh. God was with us in human flesh. In Matthew 1:23 and John 1:14. I read that to you a few moments ago. A wonderful passage of Scripture in the book of John. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me see if I can repeat that, because it's very powerful. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm sure that all of us are fully aware of the fact that as a child, Jesus was obedient to His mother, Mary, and His adopted father, Joseph. This is recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Joseph, we all know, did not have sex with Mary until after Jesus was born. And this is presented to us in Matthew chapter 1, 24, 25. Number 10, Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters, which were born of Mary and Joseph. I shall repeat that so you can put it down, and I'm going to give you the scripture references. Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters, which were born of Mary and Joseph. This is recorded in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 55, 56, 57. You find it also in Matthew chapter 12, 46 through 50. If you want to, you can find it in the book of Mark, chapter 3, 31 to 35, and Luke chapter 8, 19 to 21. You'll even find reference in Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. I've just given you a series of verses of Scripture, but I want you to have them because I want you to see that the Scripture plainly teaches that Joseph did not have sex with Mary until after Jesus Christ was born. Matthew 1, 24-25. But then number 10, Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters, which were born of Mary and Joseph. And I repeat the verses because some of you may have missed. Matthew 13, 55, 56, and 57. Matthew chapter 12, 46 through 50. Mark chapter 3, 31 to 35. Luke chapter 8, 19 to 21. Acts chapter 1, 13 and 14. And Galatians 1, 19. The next statement is going to be understood by everyone in this auditorium. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. Matthew chapter 1, 24 and 25. Now, you may wonder why I gave you that, but there's a reason for it. And if you want to know, I'll tell you later. Number 11. Jesus was in the world, and the Bible says the world was made by Him. But it goes on to say that the people did not know Jesus as God. In John chapter 1, verse 10, we read that a few moments ago. Some interesting things took place in the life of this young man. Number 12, at the age of 30, we see that Jesus began to heal the sick, raise the dead, and feed the hungry. This is given to us in the 3rd chapter of Luke, the 11th chapter of Matthew, and the 6th chapter of John. It's interesting to see all the many things that happened in the life of this young man. Jesus walked on the sea. He cast out demons. He calmed the troubled sea. Storms came. He calmed the storms. This is recorded in Mark chapter 6, Matthew chapter 14, many other passages of Scripture. What's also interesting about Jesus is that he preached to many. He said, "The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength. You shall love your neighbors yourself. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." That's Mark chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 7. Jesus also said, "Repent," which simply means change your mind. Turn from your sins. Turn to God. And that's number 13. Number 12 was at the age of 30, Jesus began to do all these wonderful things. Heal the sick, raise the dead, feed the hungry, walk on the sea, cast out demons, and so forth. Number 13 again, Jesus said, "Repent." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in Matthew 9 and Mark 2, the scripture says Jesus forgave sins. Number 14, Jesus is presented as the only one who can save. Matthew 9, 2-6, Mark 2, 5-10. Number 15, it's interesting to see what God has to say and Jesus is reference to his relationship to children. Young children and infants were brought to him that he might be a blessing to them. What Jesus said was, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." That's found in Mark chapter 10, 13-16. Isn't it interesting to see the attitude that Jesus had toward children? I believe it's very important for us to have the right attitude toward children. When I think in terms of children, I'm reminded of what has happened in our church over the years. There have been young couples to have little babies, and those little ones have grown up in this church. They've gotten married and they have little ones. It's wonderful to be able to see. Now, there's not anything wrong with being a baby, but there is something wrong with staying a baby. We wouldn't want anyone to be a baby and stay a baby. Oh, many times we would like for our children not to grow up so fast, but all of us are aware of the fact that we really do want them to grow up. We want them to be healthy. We want them to grow up. But Jesus had a special interest in children. "Let the little children come to me," he said. "Don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Number 16, in the light of that, the Bible has some things to say about parents. It's the parents' responsibility to introduce their children to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's found in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. The greatest thing that could ever happen for parents is for parents to have the privilege of winning their children to the Lord Jesus Christ. How fantastic that is. I'm sure that you've heard me say this before, but when our girls were tiny, we were aware of the fact that they were in church all the time and they were continually being saturated with truth and they were continually being saturated with salvation message. And we didn't want them to get to a point where they just felt like it was just automatic for them to be Christians. And yet we were aware of the fact that that was the way it was going to happen. They were going to just hear the word and believe. And it was interesting in one of our churches when our oldest daughter wrote me a note Because in essence, we were kind of saying, when you get to a point where you realize that you need Jesus, then we're going to help you come to this point of trusting Him. There we were trying to play God for our children, which is not good. And I came back from preaching to my office, and there was a note that the daughter had left. I want to trust Christ now. That was her message to her daddy. And I realized that I needed to go on and help her understand that she could do that now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now. Okay? Number 16. It's the parents' responsibility to introduce their children to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 17. It's interesting to see that Jesus always obeyed His Father, even to the point of the cross, even to the point of death on the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. When I come to that point, which is point 17, of course, Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day as prophesied and recorded in the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. It's amazing to me when I think about this. After Jesus Christ came forth from the grave, people saw Him, touched, talked with Him. Jesus was seen by more than 500 of His followers at one time, according to 1 Corinthians 15. They watched as Jesus ascended back to heaven, found in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And Jesus promised to return and take all who believe in Him to heaven, which means every person in this auditorium tonight and every person who hears this message who has accepted Him as Savior. There will come a day when you and I will enjoy new, perfect bodies and we'll be with the Lord forever. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's wonderful for me to be able to stand by the side of loved ones who've lost a loved one in death, who was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and quote this passage of Scripture. It's amazing to me when I look at that passage, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Then it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. We read that so rapidly and think not too much about it. But it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't know about you, but I realize that that's very personal. The Lord Jesus Christ has said to each one of us, I go, since you are a believer in me, I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't know what that does to you, but it causes my heart to rejoice. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, number 18, have everlasting life. All who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, shall be cast into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell has never been prepared for people. It's been prepared for the devil and his angels. According to John 3:18, John 3:36, and most of all, Matthew 25:41 and 46. You may not want to hear this, but the Scripture says, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in Matthew 8:12 and Matthew 13:49-51. The Scripture says, what good would it be if you should gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul. Matthew 16:26, and Mark 8:36, and Luke 9:25. Have I given you a lot of scriptures tonight? I have. I have two more points, number 19 and 20. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The scripture says in Romans 1:20. Now let me read that again. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even God's eternal power and Godhead, so that you and I are without excuse. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 20. You ought to write that one. Look at it again and again. In other words, God has revealed Himself over and over and over again to us. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even God's eternal power, Godhead, so that we're without excuse. And then let's spend some time on number 20. The scripture says, do not be deceived, for by God's grace you've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, and not from anything that you and I have done. Salvation, the Bible says, is a free gift from God, not a reward or payment for doing good works, lest any one of us should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. I don't even have to quote that passage, because all of you probably here could quote it. For by grace you're saved through faith. A man is not justified or saved by doing works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Because Galatians 2:16 says, for by the works of the law no man shall be justified. For if righteousness or salvation would come through the law, then keeping the Ten Commandments or doing good works, then Jesus would have died in vain. Galatians 2:21. Jesus was asked, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Have you ever thought about that? Jesus was asked that question. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom God has sent. John 6:28-29. Jesus was also asked, how can we know the way? And all of you have the answer to that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. John 14:6. And Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Well, there was a question that someone asked, and I wrote it here. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Let me let you think about that for a second. Who raised Jesus from the dead? And then they gave some answers. A, God the Father. B, Jesus Christ. C, the Holy Spirit. D, all the above. E, none of the above. I thought that was interesting. Let me go back and look at it. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Have you answered it? Is it A, God the Father? B, is it Jesus Christ? Is it C, the Holy Spirit? Is it D, all of the above? Is it E, none of the above? Now, don't tell me what your answer is, because if you failed, I don't want to know. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 10:9. Jesus Himself raised Himself from the dead, John 2:19-21, and John 10:17-18. And the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, according to Romans 8:11. So the answer is all of the above. Jesus did many, many miracles. The Bible says, which are not written in the Word of God. But it goes on to say, these things that are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you may have everlasting life. That's John 20, 30 and 31. What we've done tonight is just take a little narrative, just a little walk to see where Jesus is in all these many different places. How fantastic to see. Now let me tell you where we're going to be going. I'm going to put some things on the screen for you to see. And next Sunday you act like you've never seen this before. Because you're going to know something that the folks next Sunday, because they were not here tonight, didn't see. Sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and integrity of God. Some of you are saying, I've seen that before. You have. We're going to see this many times in coming weeks. Sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and the integrity of God. Human good is any benevolent production or action that attempts to meet God's standards apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's human good. Evil is the purpose, policy, and modus operandi of Satan, as found in John chapter 8, 42-47. With these thoughts in mind, next Sunday, we'll be traveling back into the book of Amos. This is my first announcement. We're not going to stay in the book of Amos, but we're going to be in that book next Sunday. And we're going to be looking at some things in the light of what I've just been showing you on the screen. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful tonight for the fact that we know without doubt that God's Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world and our Savior. Many, many years ago, we were able to realize that we were depraved, sinful, lost. And we were able to realize in hearing the gospel, the good news, that there was only one way of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a young boy, I accepted you, and you accepted me. And I'm thankful tonight for that magnificent, wonderful experience, realizing that what I needed to do was to believe. And the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And I'm thankful tonight. And I'm not only thankful for myself, but I'm thankful for every person who has realized the importance of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, that there's no other way of salvation. And many people have accepted that great gift, and we are all thankful that we've done that. But there are those whom we love, and there are those we know who have never yet realized the importance of making that important decision. And so we pray that we will help them and that they will be able to see that life at the longest is very, very brief, and this is a decision that should not be put off. It's a decision that is urgent, a decision that must be made. And we pray that even those who may hear this message by way of the internet who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior will do it even now. We realize that the scripture says, but as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Father, thank you tonight for the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You mean you didn't get them all?